Good morning. If you've turned to 1 Peter, I'm going to trick you this morning. Please find Matthew chapter 25. It's not that I didn't learn anything from 1 Peter, it's that I learned more from Matthew 25. So I'd rather have us be there. Matthew 25. Do have a couple things to mention as you're turning there. We do thank you for your prayers for Martin Dennis and the complications he had from some overdosing, some medicines that he had got in prescription. He's been at U of M Hospital, but tomorrow he should be moving to Wellbridge, a brand new rehab home just basically right behind the church. And we'll be able to go visit him there hopefully tomorrow. And also, you've been praying for my brother-in-law, Mike Dimmick, out there in Norfolk, Virginia, in the Navy, with the staph infection that he had. They've got that pretty much under control, praise the Lord. And he's even at home today. So, and Ed and Ledessa went out there to go see him, and they were going to take him all to church this morning. So just pray for that as well. They need to get plugged in into church out there. So then I have one more thank you note from Valerie Allen. Dear church family, thank you and God bless you each one for the part you had in making my daughter's memorial perfect in every way. I thank our Lord for your demonstration of true Christian love and the answer to your prayers, which lifted me up during this sad time. May you receive every blessing God has for you. Thank you, Valerie Allen and Carrie and Christine as well. So I'm glad that we were able to be a blessing to you and your family. Continue to pray for Valerie and her granddaughters and as well, as they're going to be experiencing some sadness in these upcoming weeks and months. And that's what we love to do for each other, lift each other up and encourage each other. And I just hope that you have that in your life as well. So if you found Matthew 25, everybody, okay. If you have to use the Black Pew Bible, it's page 1143. But let's pray if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you would be glorified this morning in the things that are done, the ministry that's accomplished, that folks' spiritual hearts would be receptive to what you have to say in your word. Lord, I just pray that we would not just be receptive as if we're just hearers, but that we would walk out here and we would be doers and living amongst the people of this world, that we would do exactly what you would have for us. So, Father, bless our time together this morning. We pray that it would be fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen. How many here are watching the Olympics? Anybody? Anybody? Barb is the only one. Oh, Diane too. Okay, more. All right, several of you watching the Olympics. Does anyone plan on watching gymnastics? It's like pretty much the most highest rated part of Summer Olympics. Everybody wants to watch gymnastics. Now, what if one of the young ladies was on a balance beam, walking on a balance beam? Now, for the purposes of illustration, I was not able to build a balance beam up here. So do you mind if I use this modesty rail here? What if one of the young ladies got up on the balance beam and started walking across it, and I got permission to do that before, and I practiced too to make sure I could even do it. But what if she started walking across the balance beam, and halfway across doing her routine, she just decided, you know what, this is too scary, this is too hard, this is too difficult. And what if she just kind of got down on the balance beam and just hugged it, you know, just hugged it like that until her time was up. You know, until her time was up. You know, they normally play a song or something, and she just hugged that. You know, what if that happened? What if she just chickened out and sat down and held on for dear life? Well, I think it'd make for amazing TV, you know. But what would the judges do? How would they react? What kind of score would she get? Zero, right? Matthew 25. Before we dive into Matthew 25, just a couple of notes that we need to highlight. In Matthew 24, verse 26, Jesus says, "No one knows the day of his return." In verse 42, he says, "Watch for it." In verse 44, he says, "Be ready for it." In verse 50, Jesus says, "The time is coming soon." And in Matthew 25, verse 13, Jesus says again, "Watch for it. Watch for it. Wait for it. It will happen at a time when you least expect." You see, the Lord's telling us to watch and be ready for his return. And he says there's a reason that you need to be watching and be ready, because you will be held accountable for your actions and your attitudes. So he says, be ready. Now, in the midst of all this telling us over and over again to be ready, to watch, he gives three parables. There's one at the tail end of verse chapter 24. There's one at the beginning of verse 25, or chapter 25. And then we're going to read the third one, starting in verse 14, Matthew 25. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." Just to clarify, what this is talking about here is talents does not mean natural skills or abilities. It's not what it's talking about here. Like, you know, I'm sure there's somebody here that has the skill of juggling. Like some people say, hey, you know, if you have that skill, that talent to juggle, you juggle for Jesus. You do it for God's glory. Now, some of us, we don't really have neat talents like that. Like, some of us, our talent is we're really awesome at growing a beard. So you say, you know what? You grow that beard for the glory of God. You know, that's a biblical idea. Okay, whatever we do it for the glory of God. But this is not what that's talking about here. Okay? That's not the biblical idea that's being presented in this text. In context, a talent here is a denomination of money. Now, and also in context, in the historical context, we always need to remember that ancient peoples didn't use paper money. They used actual money, gold and silver. And they weighed it when they gave it out. So a talent is the largest denomination of money, and it is a weight, okay? In today's methodology, it's about 75 pounds. So this is either gold or silver, 75 pounds weight of gold or silver. Now, how do we typically measure gold and silver if we're buying it or transacting it? It's in carats, right, or grams. But we typically use it in ounces if we have a 1 ounce coin of silver. So 75 pounds of gold or silver would be 1,200 ounces if I did my math right. 1,200 ounces. This is a very large amount of money. Now, currently, does anybody know what silver's trading at? Anybody know? About $20 an ounce. Yeah, I checked it last night. It's like 1964 or so. So like $20 an ounce. Anybody know what gold is trading at an ounce? She must check that on the internet too. It's $1,340 an ounce. It's like $1,337.82. So just round it up to $1,340 an ounce. So if one talent, if it was gold, it'd be about $1.6 million. If it was silver, it'd be about $24,000. Now, as we're reading these verses, the text doesn't say, does it? It doesn't say if it's gold, doesn't say if it's silver. Let's just assume that it's silver, okay? Just to make things easier. Otherwise, the numbers start getting really, really big, okay? So it's silver, verse 16. So the first man who had received the 5 talents, he went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1, he went and dug a hole in the ground and hid the Lord's money. So this first guy, 5 talents, that's the equivalent of $120,000. 2 talents, $48,000. One guy, the 1 talent guy, 24,000. But here's an interesting thought. The talents, the money here, what do we really know that is? It's not even really talking about money. This is a metaphor for something. Seems to be referring to something else. Now look at verse 15. The servants were given talents based upon what? Their abilities. I think what talents are referring to here is jobs or ministries in life that God has given to us based upon our abilities. Now, the one with the most abilities was given what? The most responsibilities. 5 talents. Does this make sense? Y'all with me? Okay. Now, verse 16, just to prove my point, the talent was given to these men. Opportunities for ministry were given to these guys, and they could do with them whatever they wanted to do. But it's super obvious that whatever they did, they were supposed to do it for the master's gain. And that would be for God's glory. Now we can clearly see this as the parable unfolds, that it's not about money, it's not about natural abilities, it's about the jobs or the ministry opportunities that God lays before us. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now stop here for a minute. The first guy returned double. He invested it, business ventures, whatever it was, he returned double. And God says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've proven yourself faithful over what I've given you to accomplish, and now I'm going to give you more. Same thing happens to the next guy. Now, this is a big key before we move on. The amount of ministry that God gives you to accomplish is not the issue. Obedience and faithfulness is the issue. You know, sometimes we look at some like successful Christian ministry or the successful Christian worker and we say, I could never do that. I could never be like him. You know, I can't compete with her. And then we end up doing nothing. When the truth is that God gives every single one of us a different amount of ministry to accomplish, different roles, different jobs, and he only expects us to accomplish what he's given us. He doesn't expect us to accomplish what he has given someone else. Now look at verse 24. This is the guy that sort of checked out. He's the guy that once he got up on that balance beam, he just held on for dear life. Perhaps he was intimidated into thinking that someone else was given more ministry. He knew he could never compete with the 5-talent guy, the 2-talent guy, so he opted to just do nothing. But then it gets worse. Very much worse. Not only did this guy check out, but he also launches an attack against the Lord. Well, he's a hard man. You know, he's a difficult guy to work with. God just expects too much. He's not really as nice as he's cracked up to be. He's this unrelenting taskmaster. He doesn't really care about me. He's not so sensitive to my needs. Simply put, this guy is saying God is too tough. You know, churches are full of people that are making excuses and claiming that the role that God has given for them is too hard. Yet anyone who says that Christ's is too hard, I'm not sure they fully understand his grace, his mercy, his compassion. Look at what God says. Now this is, I'm not trying to bash anyone here because I'm trying to encourage you. Look at what verse 26 says. But the Lord, his Lord answered and he said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Look at this response. God says, you wicked and lazy. You know, it's not like you're going to get to heaven someday if you've been sort of checking out of doing the ministry roles God has for you. It's not going to be like you're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, you poor and misguided soul. It's a lot more worse than that, isn't it? You wicked and lazy. It's very harsh. Verse 26. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received it back with my own interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 29. Perhaps the most critical verse of all in this text. Those folks who do nothing with the ministry opportunities that God has laid before them, look what happens to them. It says everything. Not just those ministry opportunities that have laid before you. It says everything will be taken away from them and given to someone else. My friends, isn't that scary? It's kind of scary. If we do nothing mentally, spiritually, physically, and don't do that ministry that God has laid before us, not only will we be called wicked and lazy, but everything we had or had ever dreamed of having will be taken away from us. In verse 30, this unprofitable servant, the one who decided to do nothing, the one who decided not to be faithful with even that little bit of ministry he was given, it says he will be cast into outer darkness. This is just really horrific, folks. It's horrific. I think it's meant to be horrifying. It's horrifying so that it will motivate us. Verse 30, what's the paraphrase of verse 30? Get this lazy guy out of my sight. I don't want any part of him. So God is coming alongside of us and he's saying out of fear, out of a lack of respect, you ignored your spiritual opportunities and you will never get to experience the joy that you could have. You were too wicked. You were too lazy to care about what God wanted, so your life's work was wasted chasing junk. Friends, let's just talk with one another and be real with one another. This text is about what you do with the opportunities that God gives you based upon the natural abilities that he gave us at birth and the spiritual gifts he gives us at the moment of salvation. Think about this. What ministry opportunities has the Lord given us? I don't know if you want to just start to write something down. I don't know if you have a pen, piece of paper, or whatever, pencil. Maybe just write some things down that come to your mind. What are some ministry opportunities that God has sort of laid at your feet? You don't have to get like super crazy, complicated, detailed, you know. It's actually very basic. I've got a few listed here, just some really general ministry opportunities. How about marriage? If you are married, God has given you a ministry opportunity to your marriage partner. What if you have children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews? God has given you those people into your life as a ministry. Very, very general, like I say. We don't have to get real detailed here. How about church? God has given you a ministry opportunity, all kinds of them, here in this church where you can plug yourself in for his honor and glory? How about evangelism and disciple-making on a personal level? We're going beyond the church, right? God gives us, each of us, on a regular basis, opportunities to share the love and grace of Jesus with people that we come across. How about your job? Is there any ministry opportunities at your job? I'm sure there is, right? Now, the choice is ours with each of those ministries. We can sort of sit it out and bury it, or we can take hold of each one of those ministries for the glory of God. So the question for all of us is this: are we going to be faithful to those ministries, or are we going to bury them? Now, I know I've been talking a lot about doing ministry and serving the Lord. I do want to let you folks know that God isn't this taskmaster who never wants you to relax, who never wants you to take a vacation or have a chill out moment. Don't think I'm saying that. What I'm saying is that if we aren't watching for the Lord's return, if we don't take Jesus seriously at what he says when he says to be ready, you know, he's telling us, I could show up at any time, at any moment. And when I show up on that day, you want to be in the middle of obedience. See, a lot of times we do not see this world as temporary. Do you get what I'm saying? We sort of really engage ourselves into this world. We buckle down as if we're going to be here for a really, really long time. We don't look at our money as being his. We don't see ministry opportunities that God has literally put into our laps. We don't see that as ministry opportunities for him. Okay, Pastor Josh, so what are you telling me? Just suck it up and do it, regardless of how I feel, or else. No, God doesn't want that. He wants joyous submission. That's what Jesus is telling us in this parable. He's saying, don't use your opportunities that I've given you selfishly, because you're going to die someday and you'll lose everything. Jesus says, instead, focus your life not on the comfort and peace and security in the here and now, but focus your life on eternity. Do you see that? Look what he says to those two guys that actually engaged their ministry opportunities that God had put at their feet. What does he say? It says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Don't we all want joy? Jesus is telling us how. You know, folks, I just want to be completely transparent with you. We look for happiness in so many places when the only place we will find it is in the Lord. Only place. We hang on tight in life. We sort of bury things. We get bored, we get tired, we get frustrated, we get lonely. When God is saying, listen, guys, there is joy available. It's right there. Joy is available as you're faithful with the ministry opportunities I've given you. There's real joy can be found. God is literally telling us how to have true, lifelong, complete joy. And if we ignore that to focus on our troubles, our incompleteness, or whatever, we'll lose it. And the solution is simple. Think about Christ. Think about that ministry that Christ has given us. Folks, that's where our joy is found. Think about Christ and those ministry opportunities and being faithful and obedient for his glory. That guy that was given one talent, he sat on it. He did nothing. One preacher said, "What a tragedy." Who wants that? Who would pick tragedy over joy? Who wants habitual heartbreak over God's glory? So So just ask ourselves this morning as we're about to wrap up and sing a song, then we'll get ready for communion. Just ask yourself, what are we doing with our spiritual opportunities? Please don't bury them. Don't bury them out of fear or a lack of respect for the Lord. Be faithful, be obedient, and find true joy. Even if God's only given you a one or two ministry opportunities, be faithful. Don't waste them. And if you're faithful and obedient in those few, eventually he'll give you more. Verse 30 basically says that it's inexcusable to waste any opportunity for ministry that God has given us. Now here's some encouragement. Hebrews 12:2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, friends, if Jesus can find joy in the ministry of the cross, that's actual torture. We can find joy in the far less torturous ministries that God's given us. You know, a lot of times Christians, we sort of settle in and we don't want to risk anything for God because it might upset the apple cart, it might make things a little bit unstable. Perhaps, you know, you've tried doing ministry and things become a little bit rocky and this becomes your routine. You get on that balance beam and you sort of get down and you grab it and you hold on, right? For dear life. You know, you hold on. Let's not do anything too crazy. Let's just go to church. And then when we go home at night, let's just pray that God takes us in our sleep painlessly. And then when that happens, you know, we'll dismount. You know how they always dismount from the gymnastics things and you kind of lay in there, I don't even want to try it. But, you know, they do it. You know, you die and you stand before the Lord and you dismount and you say, yeah, I'm here. Can you imagine watching the Olympics and seeing some woman just kind of climbing up on the balance beam and holding on, and then she sort of lands like they all do? What would the judges say? Yet this is how so many Christians, they live their lives this way, and it doesn't dawn on them that as they've buried these ministry opportunities, that one day they're going to stand before the judge. And he won't say, well done, you good and faithful servant, if you were just holding on. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm thankful that you directed me to this passage this week and that you were able to use some of these principles and other people that I talk to work in my heart and life. And I just pray that you would work in others as well. Lord, I pray that we would always be progressing forward in our spirituality. Lord, I pray that we would never, when we stumble, that we'll get up and continue moving forward. I pray that we would never be satisfied with plateauing. Lord, help us on a daily basis, every morning, deny ourselves and look to your Son, Jesus Christ. And then look at those ministries that he set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.